morning. Can you hear me? All right. God is good, and all the time. You know how he shows his goodness? People who have supported us in this transition, this body of believers who have reached out, who have spoken words of encouragement, who have given, who have been there to support us and help us carry the weight that we have been given. Today, it's a, I guess, a spiritually ironic that we'd be given the task of speaking about keeping our hand to the plow. And I want to talk to you guys about what it means to keep holding on. We're in Luke. We're in Luke 9. We're going to read from Luke 9:57 through 61. 62. I've entitled this message, "You Have a Call From ... Do you accept the charges?" As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Sometimes Jesus is blunt when he speaks to us. Sometimes that's what it takes. Sometimes we just don't get it. Eric did a great job last week of talking about the sons of thunder, Thor and Loki, I mean James and John. And the mindset that comes with following Jesus. You have to think that these people were perplexed when Jesus said, "Hey, follow me, go with me." They were already following him. They were literally walking with him. They were probably thinking, "This is amazing. We get to walk the streets all day long with the greatest teacher in the world. We don't have to work. He's providing lunch for thousands, literally thousands of people, so we don't have to worry about feeding ourselves. And you know what? We have powers. We get powers when we're walking with this guy. And you know what? Doggone it, people like us." That is, until they don't like him, until they face opposition. And then all of a sudden, they want to rain down fire from heaven and smite the people. And in this verse, in this passage, being fit for the kingdom of God, for work in his kingdom, this isn't an indictment on their character. It's an indictment on their way of thinking. It's their perspective. That they're losing perspective on what it means to follow Jesus. And so he calls them out. And I think about that situation, and Eric touched on it last week, about when God rebuked them. And you have to understand, these guys were being rebuked all the time by Jesus. This was a common occurrence. So I imagine it got to the point where these guys knew when it was coming. You know that look that you get? I'm going to tell you the look. The look is when your mother wants to show that little bit of mercy right before she snatches you out of church and beats you with a shoe. You know that look? This is it. You got 1 second to change. That look. That happened right here, by the way. I don't want to tell you who it happened to, but it happened. But it's God wants everybody to understand how important it is to be ready. And fit doesn't mean that we're perfect when he gets a hold of us. Fit means that in the process, he's making us out to be who he wants us to be. And so, I want you to think about that. Three things I want you to think of in becoming fit for work in the kingdom. One, God wants to build our capacity for faith. He wants us to be ready to go when he calls, because we don't have time to run and get ready. Hebrews 3, 18 and 19 tells us, "And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest if not those who disobeyed? So they were unable to enter because of their unbelief." Two, he wants to remove limitations. 2 Corinthians 7, 1 says, "Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God." And three, he wants to create within us a sense of spiritual autonomy. No, some of you might be thinking, autonomy, we're supposed to be depending on God. Yes, that's the point that I'm going to make. The Bible says, 1 Peter 1, 3, "He has given us everything we need for life and godliness through a knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness." Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you have done for us. We thank you for your promises that are true even in the darkest of times. We thank you, Father God, for your word that you said will not return void, but will accomplish everything that you sent it to. Lord, I ask that you remove me from this situation. Nobody wants to hear from Joel Patrick. I don't want to hear from Joel Patrick. We want to hear from you, Father. We want to know what you have to say to us in regards to our calling and our gifts, and how what we might be made fit for work in your kingdom. We pray all these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So, when I first started following Jesus, I didn't have much to go on except for I had a great example in my home of what Jesus looked like. And so as I embark out on following him in my heart, all I had was a gift and a dream. Just like all of you, I had a gift. Mine might have been a little bit more evident at a young age, but I could run really well. I didn't know how well I could run, but my dad did. And my dad would tell me all the time, "You know what? You are much more athletic than I am," which leads you to believe that, okay, this is the call on my life. My dad was this, I'm better than my dad, therefore I'm going to be this. My dad had this crazy habit of taking me and pitting me against people who loved to talk about how fast they were. All the time, somebody would talk, my dad would set up a race. Somebody would talk louder, my dad would be more animate about setting up a race. Someone would talk, set up a race, and my dad would make sure that I was ready to run. But because I had a skewed perception of what I had been given, I was terrified every single time I would go to run. But I would run because my dad believed in me. He had set it up. I remember we were down in Florida. I was with my sister Jada and my dad, and he sets up a race with all my cousins. I'm about 5 years younger than the next one. I'm about 13 years old. I beat him. My dad just looked, and he's just, see, I told you. I remember we were at the Bills Stadium, and it was before a game, and the alumni, they got free tickets, and so all they had to do was sign some autographs before the game. These guys are old, so most people probably didn't even know who they were. They're just like, oh, Bills and them. But they had this stuff set up in the field house, and they called it a tailgate party, and they had little events and stuff that you could do. And my dad, they had a 40-yard dash. Again, I think I'm in middle school. 40-yard dash set up. And it was funny to watch people run it. My dad's like, you need to go run it. And I'm like, I don't want to look like a fool like these people. I'm wearing corduroy pants and work boots. Yes, I was wearing corduroy pants. It was the 90s-ish. Corduroy pants. And he said, run it. And I'd go back to him while he's signing autographs. Say, did you run it? No, I didn't. Did you run it? No, I didn't. We get done. We're about to go over the stadium. He says, let's go. We're going to run it. I'm like, all right. So run it. My dad's turning around. My dad's smiling. He said, the guy's jaw dropped when you ran. But I had this skewed perception. I'm like, oh, you're just my parents, mom and dad. You just say this. You just say all this stuff. But I tell you this, not because I want to brag about how fast I am, but we've been given gifts, and I believe that we've been given gifts for God to get us moving in the right direction. I believe he gives us ideas and dreams to get us moving in the right direction. So we plant things in our heart, these things that he's placed in our heart, so that we get moving in the right direction, and then he can direct our steps as we're going. But he doesn't intend for us to remain attached to these dreams. Because the getting going, I call that couch faith. He just uses it to get you off the couch and get out the door. That only goes so far. When your perspective moves to the gifts that he's given you, and you take it off of the real purpose for why he has called you, you start to fall. The weight that gets put upon you, you can't carry it anymore. You start thinking about how this doesn't look like it. Things that I thought were supposed to happen. I'm fast. I can run. I have all these gifts that I can use. And it doesn't matter what's happening. You start thinking, if this is supposed to be what I'm supposed to do, then it would all fall in line. But that's not the way it works. You see, God calls us not as we see ourselves, but as he sees us. He calls us to step into the process that is going to allow us to see the real purpose of work in the kingdom of God. And that purpose is to see the glory of God revealed. And as I went through this process and started struggling with business ventures and people taking advantage of the gifts that I have been given that have transitioned from running because I got old to other things where I was able to motivate people, I was able to organize people, and people wanted to use that for their gain. And so I couldn't understand why it was such a struggle. So I started, I'm like, there has to be, I must be missing something simple. So I started looking into successful people. I started looking into people like Walt Disney. And like, well, how do they just go from nothing to being successful and their dreams come true and everything is fine and dandy? I looked into Derek Jeter and people who I looked up to because of their careers. I'm like, there's got to be something that I'm missing because nothing is going right. And so what I started to see with all of these people was that they had an enormous capacity to hold on to the dream, the goal, for which they even started for. That they made sure that they focused so intently on the dream, the goal that they had, it was almost as if they willed it into being because, not because they made something out of nothing, but because they were the last ones to give up. Because they didn't take their hand off the plow. And that's what I felt like all the time. Like I felt like I was holding on, but it wasn't happening. And I saw something else in these people of success. I saw that their struggles started to accumulate over time. Something would happen to them. They'd have every reason to give up. But it seemed that every time a struggle came their way, every time they got knocked down, it seemed like their belief in their dream increased. It didn't matter what was going on around them. Their belief, their capacity to believe in what was going to be seemed to grow. And it amazed me. Then the Lord started to speak. And he said, all these things I've already told you in my word. To set your mind on things above. To think on things that are pure, holy, noble, true. I've already told you all these things. The problem is, it's your perspective. You're looking at the wrong thing. Just like he said to these people, he said, look, it may come down to the fact that when you follow me, you might not have the big, luxurious house. You might not have the BMWs and the Audis, the corner office. You might not have the opportunity to take care of those important things in life like your 401k. This is the cost for following me if you choose to do so. This is the risk, we'd like to say, to give up all of these things, to remove your mind from that and put it on me. And so God put it on my heart. He said, what would it look like if believers started to pursue the glory of God the way that Walt Disney, Derek Jeter, Oprah Winfrey, you name it, if we started to pursue God the way that those successful people pursue their dreams, what would that look like? What would it look like? How powerful would it be? I think God showed me in the story of the woman with the issue of blood. And it went from building capacity for faith to a faith that calls you to remove everything that doesn't look like the vision. To be so focused on a daily basis of what it looks like to see the glory of God show up in your friend's life that doesn't know Jesus, to see what the glory of God shows up in peace of somebody who has just lost something dear to them, to see the glory of God show up when you don't know how you're going to make it this month. What would it look like if you woke up and that was your intent? That was on your mind. I want to look at the story of the issue of blood from Luke 8. Starting in 42. Scott did an excellent job of the different perspectives that they give. If you go through them, they all kind of emphasize different parts of what this story looked like. And some scholars say that Luke does a very good job of not telling you how the doctors didn't get the job done. He kind of glazes, nobody was able to heal him, but because Luke was a physician and he didn't want to say that. That's what some say. But I want you to focus on the difficulty that this woman might have had in this process. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." I sometimes think that we read this and it sounds kind of, okay, yeah, matter of fact. Oh, yeah, she was sick and struggled, and then she walked up and touched. That's how I always pictured it. It's kind of that destiny mindset where, if it's going to happen, it's going to happen. I don't have a responsibility. If God says that he wants me to be a part of his work, then okay, well, he'll do it. I don't really have anything to do. I don't have the responsibility. But I really think that this was more of an agonizing event for this woman. I think, first of all, I want to kind of set the tone, the scene for it. I think that 12 years, if you're struggling with any sort of bleeding from anywhere for 12 years and it's not getting worked on properly, and in fact it says it was made worse, you're going to be weak. And this scripture says that they were almost crushed. It means that the crowds were pressing in on these guys. And you know, the disciples don't let anybody near Jesus. The little kids, they're shoving little kids to the side. They're kicking people out of the way. This is our spot. We are near Jesus. And this lady determines in her mind ahead of time. She says that, "I've had it with this. I'm done. My only hope is to get to Jesus." And she hears about Jesus coming by, and I believe she rejoiced. She said, "This is it. I'm going to get my healing." And she walks out the door, and there's crowds of people just pressing in. And I want to kind of set the layers of it. You think about what we call the early adopters, the people who hear about something and it's almost like it's coming and they come. So there's probably these people who show up. They were in their house and they were doing all these math scenarios and saying, how can we get to Jesus and beat the crowds there? And just to humanize these people, they're probably like engineers or something. So we'll call them Dan, Scott, and Jason. Okay? So they're setting this up. Okay, if we go in here, if we do this, blah, 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 we can get through the crowd. And if we hit this shoulder right, we can probably sneak in and get right next to Jesus. And they're just really smart guys who are doing their due diligence. Then I think there's another layer of people that she has to fight through. And we'll say these guys are from Italy. A little brute guy. He takes what he wants. He's got his little minion. We'll call him Eric. And David, we'll just call him Eric David. So they fight their way through. "Get out of my way! Get out of my way! I'm getting to Jesus." Then maybe there's those wise men that everybody just lets walk past. So Jack Napoli comes up.
Jack's here, Jack's here, Jack's here. Let him through, let him through.
Whatever the situation was, this lady wasn't on the list. She was not on the list because not only was she weak from years of suffering and harm being done by the doctors, she was a woman. She was unclean. She had every reason not to go get her healing, not to see the glory of God revealed in her life, because she wasn't supposed to be there. The law said that she can't be near a rabbi as a woman and unclean. So even if she did get through there, you'd think that somebody would stop her on the way by and say, you got to get out of here. She didn't think about it. She kept going. She kept her hand to the plow. She said, I have to go get it. I have to experience. Because there are people that were standing on the edge that didn't get to see that glory up close and revealed in their life. Because they used those excuses to stay at the edge. I'm a woman, I can't go touch him. I'm unclean, I can't go do this. But she had it set in her mind that I am going to remove every limitation that is keeping me from experiencing the glory of God in my life. And it all doesn't always turn out the way that it did for her. She touched him. The power is released. The power is always released. But for her, she got to touch him and experience the healing immediately. And Jesus stopped. And this lady, I have to imagine, as she's trying to get to him, all she can think of is rejoice. She's coaching herself up the entire time. Rejoice. I'll say it again, rejoice. I got to get there. Just keep rejoicing. Be thankful that you have this opportunity. Keep fighting. You got to get there. I believe if I can get there, he'll restore me. He'll restore the years that the locusts have eaten. I believe that he's going to open up the floodgates. I believe that only if I could touch the hem. And so I picture her on the ground with one last effort. Like they say that the successful people, this is all they have, what they're going after. This is all she had. She's like, this is do or die. If I lay out and I get just the hem, they'll crush me and I'll be dead. But I can't live this way. So I have to do whatever I have to do to get there. And they stop, and God stopping and turning saves her from being crushed, but she's hiding. She doesn't want anybody to know what she had done. But then something amazing happened. She turned her story into a weapon. Her testimony became a weapon that the enemy trembled because she had the nerve to tell people what she had done. And then Jesus gave everybody permission to come get their healing. And I know that the enemy knows that he cannot take our salvation, but he can take our testimony. And he wants to take our testimony, because every testimony that we take and give to somebody else, that's giving somebody else a weapon. That's giving somebody else the go-ahead to share their story, to bring knowledge of the glory of God acting out in your life and in the lives of the people around you. To share that with people is powerful. So the two things, building capacity for faith, but then that faith drives you to remove all the limitations standing between you and the glory of God. There's a movie that I wouldn't advise people to watch called The Boondock Saints. And in this movie, there's two men, young men, who take on the responsibility of being the heroes of the city. And they go about and they deal with people who have committed crimes. And in this movie, they wanted to meet their dad, and they finally get a chance to meet their dad. And their dad, who had been preceding them with this and charged them with this duty, tells them, "It's now your job to do it because I have to retire." And I said, "Well, Dad, how far are we going to take this?" And he turns to them and he says, "It's not about how far. It's about, do you have the constitution and the depth of faith to go as far as needed? Do you have the constitution and the depth of faith to go as far as is needed?" Which brings us to the third point. A sense of spiritual autonomy. And I get caught up, and I don't even know where this is, but I love words. Don't ask my wife about when we get into arguments and we start breaking down the meaning of the words that are being used in conversation. "I don't think you meant that. I think what you wanted to say was, I get in trouble a lot for that." But I believe that God wants us to have a sense of autonomy, and that might sound strange to people. But Deuteronomy 8, 7, and 8 says, "For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with brooks, streams, and deep springs gushing out into the valleys and hills, land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil, and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills." And what God showed me with this is that when you are seeking God, when you are abiding in him, John says, "Abide in me and my words abide in you, and you will ask whatever you desire." He wants us to get to the point where we're not living off of manna, but we're living in a land with resources that are constantly replenishing themselves. And the greatest resource that we have in the spiritual world is the Holy Spirit. A resource, as a noun, is a source of supplies, support, or aid, especially one that can be readily drawn upon when needed. So what God is saying to these followers of him is that, look, my glory is passing by. I want you to, when the time comes and I call you to work, I want you to be ready. I want you to be ready to go, because I am a God who stands outside of time and space, and the time for me is now. You might think that you have time to go back and take care of all these important things, but I'm calling you now. I'm calling for that act of obedience now. Because at this moment when I'm calling because there's something so much greater. If you just listen, hear me, obey. It's humbling to see yourself in your child. I can tell a child now because I have one. My daughter is so strong-willed and so little at the same time. But if you take something that she thinks that she wants so badly, and you say, I have something better for you, she goes into what we call rigor mortis. She goes, and screams, and she's this little plant that you can twist around like this. But she gets so mad because she thinks that what she has at that moment is the greatest thing in the world. And that there couldn't possibly be anything that's better than what I have right now. And that's how I act all the time. Lord, this was good. Why are you trying to take it away and give me something else? I want this. This is fine. I've settled into a groove. I've settled into a rut. Why are you taking me out of it? He said, because you've fallen into this pattern of the world. Mind. It's not set on the right things. And I started telling my daughter, she's 17 months old, I think she understands. I said, if you can't be good without this, then you don't need it. If you are going to have issues with me taking that from you, then it's probably something that I should take from you. And that's what Jesus tells these guys. He says, look, it's fine and dandy right now, but things are going to get ugly. And I'm going to ask you to stay to the plow, because if you can stay to the plow, you get to see great things. You get to see things that you could not imagine. But it's not going to look the way that you think it's going to look. But trust me, there's a great picture online of Jesus kneeling down, and a child has a little tiny teddy bear. And Jesus has this huge teddy bear tucked behind his back. And he's just saying to the little girl's fighting it. He said, trust me, I've got something better for you. You get to see something great if you would just trust me. God is bringing us into a new land. God is restoring the years the locusts have eaten. We no longer have a spirit of fear, but a spirit of sonship, daughtership, where we cry, Abba, Father. We can trust Him. He wants us to be reactive, the Holy Spirit living in us on a daily basis, walking, because we are so focused on what our goal is on a daily basis, we eliminate those things that are going to keep us from it. And then when something happens to us, our reaction is based off the source. Our reaction is love. You see, autonomy, to be autonomous, the adjective means to be self-governing, independent, subject to one's own laws only. Having autonomy as a noun means independence or freedom as of will or one's actions, the autonomy of the individual. To be autonomous in the secular world means that I should be able to do what I want, when I want, with what I want. Having autonomy in the kingdom means that every reaction that we make is one that the Holy Spirit is making through us. To work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. To will and to act according to His good purpose. Not to come upon something that needs an instant decision made and then take 3 weeks to pray about it, saying, abide in me on a daily basis. Seek me. Keep my glory before you on a daily basis. So anything that doesn't match that, you remove that, and you keep plugging away, you keep your hand to the plow until you see the glory revealed. That's tough. It's tough. Are we going into worship, or are we going to baptism right away? Scott? Baptism? Good. That's what I wanted to hear. So I guess the musicians can come up, if that's where we're going. Before my dad passed, he started calling me by a new name. He started calling me a strong man. When you have to pick up your hero and carry him around, you don't know where you're going to get the strength. He started calling me a strong man. And I started to realize he wasn't putting me in those races because he wanted to make me into something. He was putting me there because he already knew who I was. And when he was passing, though it didn't look like vision, he still believed. He believed that I was called to do great things for the kingdom of God. He started calling me a strong man. Because he knew that because of who I was supposed to be and where I was going to go, that that is who I had to become in my mind. That I couldn't set my mind on the gifts that didn't go right, the opportunities that I missed in my mind. Because if I hold on to that, I'll never make it. I can't be fit for work in the kingdom unless I discover that. And you can't discover that unless you learn to rejoice. We rejoice in our sufferings. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because suffering produces character. Character produces hope. And hope never disappoints us. So you see, when God is calling them, he's calling them, and he wants to bring them into this process of getting fit for work in the kingdom of God. But it gets hard. It gets really hard sometimes. But thank God that He loves us and meets us where we are. But we rejoice because He loves us too much to leave us there. You see, we're not called because we have something to offer. We have great gifts, as if God didn't give those to us in the first place. Again, He calls us. He uses those. But He's in the business of inviting us into the process so He can make us into who He has called us to be. So my call to you is, after a tough week, I really wanted to let go of the plow. To think that you put your wife and family into positions that you don't have in control, you start thinking that it's your job. Some of you may know. We lost the baby on Tuesday. We were 7 weeks along. They found something in the uterus and ended up being something that was going to be detrimental to Christy if it were allowed to persist. So we were faced with a choice. It ended up being that there were too many chromosomes in the egg, and another egg had dropped in, become what they call a molar pregnancy. And if we hadn't gone in to have a procedure done, chances are she would have lost the baby in a couple weeks anyways. But it broke my heart. It breaks my heart to see my wife struggling. And to think that there's nothing I can do. I'm just, God, why? Every time our hopes get up and you snatch it away, we have to coach ourselves up every day. The only thing we could do is remember God is good. God is good. He's God of life. He loves us. He loves us. Keep our eyes on the coming of His glory. Keep our eyes on what He wants to do in spite of it all. Keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, on the cross, and everything else. The thoughts, take them captive. Make them obedient to Christ. But you have to be ready for these twists and turns. I say to my athletes that I train, I said, you don't rise to the occasion. You always fall to the level of your conditioning. You don't rise to the occasion You fall to the level of your conditioning. So whatever thoughts you've been thinking on a daily basis, whatever you have been doing on a daily basis, when the hard times come, it's too late to change that pattern. It's too late. Then it's 100 times harder than it should have been. And not that God's not going to bring you through it, but he's asking you now. Get ready for the call now. My glory's passing by. I'm asking you to join. My glory should be ever before your eyes. I have good things in store for you. Don't let go of the plow. And if you think you have, it's not too late. I grew up with a friend who's here today. We grew up with our hands on the plow. And for a time, he let go. But I'm telling you, one day you're going to hear his story, and you're going to be amazed at the glory of God revealed in his life. Amazed. So it's not too late. If you think, we're never too far. We're never too far. Hold to the plow. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Let's pray.